want to say thank you to Renee for putting me onto this pretty amazing little famous experiment on self-control called the marshmallow experiment. How many of you are familiar with the marshmallow experiment? So this was a test, if you will. It was first conducted at Stanford University in the 1960s by a researcher named Walter Mischel. So just imagine for yourself a little kid, a little girl that's sitting there with her eyes on a marshmallow, her face contorted. She's been told by the researcher that if she doesn't touch the marshmallow and doesn't eat it and can wait for 20 minutes, then at the end of 20 minutes, guess what? She gets two marshmallows. Woohoo! So it is a famous experiment in willpower and in self-control and ultimately in delayed gratification. Now, this Walter Mischel, who is now a famous psychologist, he recently, in 2014, wrote a book called The Marshmallow Test, Mastering Self-Control. It turns out that 50 years after those tests, that there is a correlation between those kids that were, we'll call them high delayers, had higher SAT scores, they had lower body mass index, and the ones that could not resist, they were also correlated with, you know, things like is a word okay to use, poverty? I mean, if you are the kind of person that is an impulse buyer and you just have to have everything that you walk in, whatever the store is, guess what? You're not putting away money for your house. You're not putting away money for your retirement. So by a number of standards that we would consider to be, you know, success in this world, those that are able to exercise self-control and delay gratification become more successful in life. It's all about impulse control, if you will. So evidently, some of us are born with a little bit more of this kind of self-control than others. But here's the good news. According to the scripture we're going to read today, and according to the good news of the gospel that we know in Jesus Christ, we all can have greater self-control in our lives because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's stand as we read then this last time for a while, as we finish this series in the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, where Paul writes to the churches in the province of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and to us today, these words. You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you naturally want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Self-control is the mastery of self. Simple enough, you say. Yet, it takes a long time to master that skill. Would you not agree? James, the brother of Jesus, writes in his book, in the first chapters, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything." James understood that these things take a long time, and the maturation process takes a very long time. Now James, he offers some hope of self-control by giving us three metaphors. You'll recall, we haven't read that scripture in James, but you'll recall that he talks about a bit and a bridle, a rudder, and a spark of fire. Now yesterday, justify won horse racing's immortality prize by winning the Belmont Stakes and by taking the what? The Triple Crown. All right, what a beautiful creature. Did you see that horse? Amazing. But without a jockey and without a bit and bridle, all you have is a magnificent looking 3-year-old chestnut colt, not a winner. In a similar way, James describes how a mighty ship is able to be brought through the waters from one place to the other with purpose then, because the pilot, who's got his hand on the wheel, which is connected to the rudder, is able to then steer the ship. And finally, James talks about a small spark or a flame that is able to create a massive fire. It reminds me of the old song that we used to sing at Christian camp in the summer. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around will warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, it's fresh. What is it? You want to sing. You want to pass it on. That's the beauty of just the spark of the Spirit at work in our lives. Admittedly, I'm pretty sure that the brother of Jesus, James, did not have that song or camp in mind when he wrote those words about a spark. And he is in fact talking about the tongue. Which is an important part about self-control. Wouldn't you agree? How many of us get into trouble with lack of self-control when it comes to our tongue? I think that pretty much covers everybody. A sarcastic comment to your spouse, an overly harsh word to one of your kids, who knows, maybe even a curse word under your breath when someone cuts you off on the highway, or you hurt yourself when you're doing a project at home. All of these, however, just indicate a heart problem. The fact is this: we struggle with sin, do we not? And the natural desires of our hearts cause us to indulge our flesh rather than point us to self-control. Now, Paul puts it this way when he writes in his letter to the church at Rome in Romans 7, verse 18. "For I know that good itself does not dwell within me, in and of myself," he says. That is, in my sinful nature. Romans 7, verse 18. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do. This somehow I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, for it is sin having its way in me. So I find that this law is at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there standing beside me. For in my inner being I do delight in God's law, but I see another law that is at work within me, and it is waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me." Track with Paul here. And then he says, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord!" Exclamation point. End of quote. Wow! All of that struggle, it's resolved in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hear it plainly, you and I cannot possibly please God with all our own self-imposed attempts to control ourselves, to control our mouth, to control our thoughts, and to control our actions. But God, in His mercy and His love, He offers a way out. Why? And how? Because He loves us. And how He does it is by coming in the incarnation and redeeming us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He makes us a new creation. He takes our old and makes it new. So it's no longer the old Edward or the old Luke or the old Renee, but it's the new creation. What a beautiful thing that it is. Thanks be to God. He has rescued me from this wretched condition that I was in. Now, I think it's important to say that we do have this broken image of God in us. Every human being is able to exercise some measure of self-control. Even those five-year-old kids in the study at Stanford 50 years ago, they were able to exercise some of that. And here's the problem, though. If we think that what we can do in and of ourselves, the kind of goodness and righteousness that we would think can commend us to God, and we would stand before God and say, hey, I'm pretty good. You owe it to me. I'm trying real hard here. Come on. That's not the gospel. That's not the way that we are able to experience the freedom. No, we have to come to Him and say, whatever I have is nothing but rags. Lord, I come to You recognizing by Your grace and the work of Your Spirit in my life that I'm a sinner. God, I just want to give You all of my sin and my brokenness. You know what? That's when the great exchange happens. And He takes our sin and our brokenness and He takes it upon Himself and He gives us new life in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we have this new life in Jesus Christ, well then, guess what? He puts a new heart within us and He pours His Spirit into our life so that now we have this living hope that is within us. But it is not us. But it is Christ in us, the hope of glory, as the Scripture says. Self-control by the Spirit means living lives that are pleasing unto God. Listen to the words of Paul to his understudy, this pastor named Titus, as he writes a letter to him, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God in Christ has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous to do the good work that He has laid out in advance for us. Now, we lack self-control in and of ourselves. Wouldn't you agree? There's probably not a person in here who wouldn't say, yeah, that's true. I'm not going to get an amen on that because that's kind of like a counterintuitive thing. Like, you're admitting that you're sinful and that you lack self-control. That's not exactly something to be proud of. But listen, it is important for us at least to recognize that we lack that in and of ourselves. But Christ gives us this new life, and His Spirit that is within us enables us to experience and to exercise self-control. Think about Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the supreme enabler and the supreme example. But not just a supreme example, because He did something for us that enables us now to have new life. And when Jesus was faced with the cross, and this was the moment in His life where everything had come to this point, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is pouring out his heart in prayer. In fact, he is so upset, the scripture says, that it's like he's sweating droplets of blood. There is an incredible agony of soul and body that Jesus Christ is going through. And you know what he says to his father? Is there any way? Could this cup please pass? No. For this is the reason that I came. Not my will, but thy will be done. It is the ultimate expression of self-surrender. Isn't this what Christ is calling us to do? Not my will, God, but your will. Sheldon wrote this incredible book years ago. You've probably all read it. Everybody's got their wristband. WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's not a bad question to ask as you're confronted with every situation where it is a test of your will. To ask by the grace of the Spirit, what would Jesus do? Is it going to be my will that is exercised in this moment, or is it going to be his will? Self-control is your will, then, as a Christian, under the control of the Holy Spirit. So as someone mentioned in our Bible study on Tuesday, maybe we shouldn't use the word self-control, but we should use the word spirit-controlled. I thought that was very clever. Do you want to live a spirit-controlled life, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Then let Jesus be your pilot, or your jockey, if you will. Let the Spirit be the spark, or the pilot light in your life, to flame, the flame of passion and love for God. Now, I'm not saying that this is easy, okay? It requires training, and it requires testing, and it requires discipline. You know, I've joked about the fact that sometimes, you know, when somebody says something and you want to have a sarcastic retort or whatever else it is, bite your tongue and swallow the blood if necessary. That's an example of self-discipline, is it not? Bite your tongue. Bite your tongue. And suffer the consequences yourself rather than inflicting suffering on someone else with your words or with your actions. But this, my brothers and sisters, we can't do in and of ourselves. Maybe to some degree, we're able, but not fully and completely as God requires of us. As the scripture says, and I mentioned last week, be ye perfect even as I am perfect. Be ye holy even as I am holy. And guess what? He gives us his perfection. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us his holiness so that we don't have to somehow do that in and of ourselves. So we are in cooperation with God in this process. Now, I want to use the analogy of the garden, a garden. God is the master gardener. And in the words of our call to worship, you'll recall our call to worship says, he gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That we would be what? Trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he would be glorified. That is a quote from Isaiah. That is a quote that Jesus Christ himself used when he was in the synagogue at Capernaum and he read from the scriptures and in so doing announced that he was the coming Messiah and that he would be the one to give the righteousness to these trees, the planting of the Lord. Do you want to be the planting of the Lord? We are God's garden. And he is growing up in us by his Spirit the reality of righteousness in our own lives that reflect the character of God, that reflect the character of the Spirit. He is always transforming our failed efforts. Yeah, because when Paul writes this stuff, some people say, oh yeah, well he's talking about his old life. So none of that applies because now, you know, he's dead to sin and, you know, he's just living the great life to God. Well, I don't see that in Paul's life, because he seems to still struggle with sin. And the fact is, all you have to do is look at your own life. From the moment that you became a Christian, you just live in the victorious Christian life like you've never sinned. Now, I'm just claiming that I don't sin. Well, listen, there's a word from 1 John. If any of us say that we don't sin, what? We are self-deceived. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The fact is, by God's grace, maybe through the work of the Spirit, we will sin less and less. We will grieve the Spirit less and less in our lives. But really, it's only until we see Him face to face that will be passed away. It is impossible for us to please God in ourselves. And I think about that scripture, you know, mourning and joy from Isaiah. And I think about the Beatitudes. Okay, because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. It's as though when we recognize our spiritual poverty, that we're not able to do this on our own. And when we grieve for that, and we mourn over that, we actually weep over our own sinfulness, that it is in that moment that the Holy Spirit takes that brokenness and He transforms it into something so beautiful, the oil of joy for mourning. You know what the oil of joy is representative of? Throughout the Scripture, it's the Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit. Do you want to receive the anointing of the Spirit? Do you want to receive more of the anointing of the Spirit in your life? Ask for that. Pray for that. Receive that. But understand that it's tied to mourning. That you have to weep over your own sin and over your own inability to be righteous. He gave me beauty for ashes. When we recognize that whatever we have to offer is just ashes, then guess what? He gives us the beauty of Jesus. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Wow! When we understand that we are not able to do this in ourselves, it's in that moment that He gives us the garment of praise by His Spirit. It's all God, and it's not about us. And yet we are to cooperate with God in this mighty work that He is doing. But don't despair if it's not happening in an instant. This great gardener, this great God who loves us so much, He tills the earth, He plants the seed of the gospel in our life. A little plant grows up, and it takes time. And then a bud of a flower forms. And then the flower fades, and a little fruit appears. And the fruit grows and grows and grows throughout the summer and into the autumn. And then the fruit is ripe and it is beautiful and it is delicious. And that is what we want in our lives. We want to have the work of the Spirit. And again, we want it so fast. We're impatient at times. But understand that God is at work and He's doing this over a long period of time. And so Paul could say, yeah, this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to say no to the world and yes to the things of the Spirit. But to what end? That we are awaiting the blessed and glorious hope of the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And many of us may, by God's grace, because we pray this and say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, might have the privilege of seeing Christ come back. And let us pray for that. But if that's not the case, there will be a moment when we will have our own personal experience of the glorious returning of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's one beautiful impetus for us to exercise self-control. Because on that day that the Spirit calls you home, when your days are filled, so to speak, Jesus is going to welcome you. And don't you want to hear His words of benediction on your life where He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And as you struggle with self-control, as you deal with temptation in your life, ask the Holy Spirit to give you a vision of Jesus instead of a vision of fulfilling whatever it is that you want in that moment of immediate self-gratification. Because if we wait and we do not gratify the sinful desires of the flesh now, but by the work of the Spirit in our life, we keep Jesus in view, then there will be a day when, as we run this race, Jesus will welcome us into His rest. And may we all, by God's grace, hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into your rest." Amen.